To Romans chapter number 16. Romans, the book of Romans, this is the last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter number 16, and we're going to read three verses or so there, beginning in verse number 25 down through the end of the chapter. Give you just a moment to turn there, Romans chapter number 16. And beginning in verse number 25, I really desire your prayers this morning. This is maybe a little bit different. We're going to look at a lot of different places in the Bible this morning, and then, Lord willing, tonight, if the Lord will let me continue on with it. But this is a big subject, and we're going to try to cover it in a couple of services. Romans chapter 16. Beginning in verse number 25, the Bible said, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for letting us be here today, for the good service, the good presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. Lord, we've just enjoyed being in your house today. Lord, I pray that you would help and move in the preaching of thy word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give liberty and freedom of thought. Lord, I do pray for that today. I pray for thy anointing. Lord, that you just have your way. I pray, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to hearts. If there'd be one here today that's lost, I pray you'd show them their great need of salvation. Help us as thy people, that, Lord, we'd be drawn closer unto thee in these last days. Just have your way. Lord, we mentioned a lot of things to be praying about, objects, things upon our heart today. Lord, you know each and every one. Lord, we ask you to have your way, your will, and be done. And, Lord, we ask these things today in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read verse 25 and verse number 26 one more time. The Bible said, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." What I want to point out beginning with today is the last part of verse number 25, "according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Now, if you really want to get somebody's attention, try going up to them and saying something like this: "Would you like to hear a secret? Would you like to know a secret about something?" I mean, that's just something about our nature, and it's probably the fallen part of our nature. Most people want to hear or want to know about a secret. If they can find out something that other people don't know anything about, you know, they want to hear about that. They want to know about that. Just something about the secret, or the word secret, that just appeals to our human nature. Now, we're going to look at a couple of things beginning this morning. There's the word secret there, and then back before that, there's the word mystery. And we're going to look at some things about secrets and mysteries in the Bible, and not the keeping kind, but the telling kind. And that's what this passage of Scripture is saying. It's not saying to keep a secret, it's saying to tell it. To tell about these secrets. The revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Notice there's not a period there, but a comma. And then it says, "but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations." This is something that is talking about being made manifest, being made known to all nations. Now I want to just say a little something before I go on about secret organizations. Secret organizations are not of God. You need to beware when you come across somebody or some organization that seems to give off the idea that they know something that nobody else knows. That's not of the Lord. You need to beware. You need to be warned about that. Ephesians 5 and 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." God is not in the secret keeping business. He's in the revealing business. And when you have groups and organizations that come along and are all secretive, and you know, if you're in the group and you join and you swear allegiance and all of those things, the Lord is not in that. God is in the revealing business. God does not want us in darkness. If it's so good, tell everybody about it. Amen. If somebody has something that's supposed to be so good, they'll tell everybody, not keep it a secret. And that's how the Lord is. He wants us to tell about it. A Bible mystery is not something that is to be kept a secret. It is something that has been mysterious up until a point in time that God was ready to reveal the secret or the mystery. And from that point forward, it is no longer a mystery, but it is a revelation. So we see that being taught here in verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Now, this is to be made manifest or to be made known. Now, turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That's probably just going to be two pages in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're at the end of Romans. Next book is 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says over there, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ." And look what it says, "and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so we see here that we are, in verse number 1, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is a house manager or an overseer over something. And so if you're a steward, that means you're in charge of something. You have responsibility over this. And I don't know if you're aware of it today or not, but you and I that are saved by the grace of God are stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what it says in the last part of verse number 1. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, if you're left in charge of revealing something, you better know what it is. If I was to come along and say, "Can you tell me what the mysteries of God are?" Would you know what that was? Would you know what we were talking about if we begin to discuss the mysteries of God? Well, we're supposed to know what they are. And we're supposed to be revealing them, preaching them, telling others, not something to keep a secret, but something that is to be made known, Romans chapter number 16, among all nations. So we need to know what this is. Now, we are to be revealing these God's secrets, we might say, or these mysteries. I want to preach today on the subject, the revelation of mysteries. The revelation of mysteries. Now, sometimes your title your title's better than your message. You ever heard any of them? You know, you say, "Boy, that sounds interesting." About halfway through, you say, "Well, the title was better than the message was." And so I hope it's not like that. We're not trying to be mystical or anything like that, but you find that phrase in the Bible, the revelation of mysteries. God wants us, and God wants the world to know about these things. There are 11 in all. And so I want to take this morning and tonight, I'm going to try to put them under six different headings that we're going to look at the revelation of the mysteries of God. Number one, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. We're going to read over there and we're going to talk about number one, there is the revelation of the mystery concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere we look at in the Bible, we're going to find this word mystery. And so when you see that word in the future, that word is not meaning to something that's to be kept a secret, but it's something that's to be made manifest. It's something that ought to be told. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, the revelation of mystery concerning Christ. Verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Well, what is it? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, there's not one thing there that God desires would remain a secret. But everything in that verse God desires ought to be told. It's called, though, the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That of all the verses that we memorize and even teach our children, this one really ought to be at the top. There is so much in this verse, we could take several weeks to deal with the six different points that are outlined here in verse number 16. But what it does, it summarizes the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing it says about the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. Now that summarizes John chapter number 1 in just a few words. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 verse number 14 says, "And the Word," capital W-O-R-D, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You know who that's talking about? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested in the flesh. God, Creator, was born into human flesh. Born in a manger is what the Bible calls the mystery of godliness. John 1 and 1 said, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, that's Genesis 1 and 1. I just seen if you was paying attention. But it talks about there in the beginning that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning and everything was made by Him. And not anything was made that was made. He made everything. He made everything is what the Bible is teaching us. God came down and dwelt among us in human flesh. It is called the incarnation, but that just means the Creator came to this world. He came to this world robed in human flesh. Now, the Jews at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish nation was looking for a Messiah. But they were not looking for a Messiah to come and be born in a manger. They wanted a Messiah king. They wanted a Messiah that would ride in on a white horse as a king, that would destroy the Roman armies, that would get them out from underneath the yoke of the Roman Empire. That's the kind of Messiah. That's the kind of king that they wanted. They were not looking for. They did not recognize this humble, lowly Messiah born in a manger, announced by angels, attended by the shepherds. That's just not what they had in their mind. But that's how the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. They were looking and listening for trumpets and parades and armies and all of these things. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they took him to the temple. And there was an old man there. His name was Simeon. And the Spirit of God had told Simeon that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. That old man Simeon held the Word in his arms. And the Spirit of God said, that's him. That's him. That's not what the Jewish people were looking for. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Is what the Bible says. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God was manifest in the flesh. Every cult in the world. Every false religion in the world. Attacks the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do they attack the deity of Christ? It is because it's the most important of all the mysteries. If God was not manifest in the flesh, then you know what? Nothing else matters. Nothing else is going to come true. Nothing else holds any weight. Nothing else has any power or any authority behind it. But the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the mystery of godliness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's number one mystery this morning. Number two, turn to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. Now that's going back. And in Bible college, we learned how to find these epistles in the middle. And Brother Honeycutt explained it like this. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, that means go eat potato chips. And to this day, that's still how I find these books in my Bible. So if you go to Colossians, you'll find Colossians chapter number 1, verses 25 through 29. Now, the first mystery has to do with the revelation of the mystery concerning Christ. The second mystery has to do with the revelation concerning the Christian. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 25. The Bible said, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. So it was hid, but it's not hid any longer. Now it's made manifest to His saints, that's us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery concerning the Christian. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So the first mystery had to do with Christ in the world. The second has to do with Christ in you. The first has to do with the incarnation. The second has to do with the indwelling Christ. Do you know if you're saved by the grace of God that Christ dwells in you? The Creator that came into the world, that was born in human flesh, that died upon the cross, was raised again the third day, went back into heaven. But if you're saved by the grace of God, He dwells in you. That's what the Bible says, Christ in you. The hope of glory. When He was born into this world, He took upon Himself human flesh. Human nature without sin. That's important. Human nature, human flesh without sin. When you and I are born again, we receive a divine nature. That's the Spirit of God that lives within each and every person that's born again. We receive Christ in you, the hope of glory. We was preaching last week about the Spirit in you. How can you not know that you're saved by the grace of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. If Christ is in you, how could you not know that? Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what the Bible says. When we're saved, we receive a divine nature. Here's some good news for you today. You can be saved and know that you're saved. Do you know how many people out here in the world are religious? They say, I hope I'm saved, I think I'm saved, I might be saved. You can know that you're saved. John, 1 John said, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. You ought to know that Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's what it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can know that you're saved. God will let you know. Now, if you're walking in the flesh, you're probably not going to feel very saved. The Bible doesn't say the Spirit itself bears witness with our flesh that we are the children of God. It says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God will let you know. If you're walking like a lost person, living like a lost person, walking in the power and the energy of the flesh, no, you're not going to feel saved. But if you walk in the power and in the energy of the Spirit of God, He will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God, that we are the children of God. If we're saved and we know it, do you know what? We ought to tell it. We ought to tell somebody. And that's what Paul was saying here in Colossians chapter number 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse number 28. Whom we preach, warning every man. This is serious business. Somebody said, why you got to raise your voice? Well, we're trying to warn somebody. Hey, if you're trying to warn somebody that there's a serious danger ahead, you might just raise your voice. Paul said, warning every man. This is serious business that we're talking about. And teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He said, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We're warning, we're teaching, we're telling other people so that they can be saved. Boy, it's serious business we're involved in when we're talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. It's the devil that keeps people blinded and in darkness. And Paul goes on to say in verse number 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this knowledge of the mystery concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me this morning. I sure don't look like I've got a divine nature about me, but I'm telling you, Christ is on the inside. And if we who have Christ on the inside do not tell it, how's anybody going to know? They won't know just by looking at us. We've got to teach them. We've got to warn them. We've got to tell them. You ask me how I know He's real. I know He's real because He lives within my heart. He's alive. He's on the inside. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what the Bible says. Number 3, look at the book of Ephesians chapter 3. That's going back just a few pages. We're lingering here, Paul had a lot to say about mysteries concerning Christ, concerning the Christian. And number 3 this morning, the revelation of mysteries concerning the church. Concerning the church, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. There's that word again. The mystery. And then he said in parentheses, as I wrote afore in few words. He's talked about this before. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. They didn't know about this. The Old Testament Jews didn't know about this. Enoch didn't know about this. Adam didn't know about this. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's what it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Lord had revealed unto the apostle Paul how that both Jews and Gentiles would make up the church, the bride of Christ. Look at verse 9. He said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Who had ever thought that the Lord would do such a thing as to take Gentile dogs and his chosen people and put them together in Christ to make up his church? But that's the mystery that Paul is talking about there. You know, there's a lot of anti-Semitism in the world right now. It's growing. That means to be against the Semitic people, the Jewish people. I was reading just yesterday about protests taking place all in different nations right here in our nation, in New York City, protesting the nation of Israel. In Paris, protesting, thousands and thousands of people out there protesting what is going on in Gaza and Palestine, and protesting against Israel, talking about how on the internet that anti-Semitism is just growing in leaps and bounds, and how that in Paris they were making the Nazi salute. You know, it's going to rise again in the world that the Jewish people will be hated and hunted down and run down and murdered and killed and massacred. If you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything about prophecy, it will take place again in the world. Hatred of the Jewish people is alive and well. But there's one group in the world that ought to always be for the Jew. And you know who that is? That's us. That's God's people. God's people ought to be for the Jew. Say, preacher, why is that important? What does that matter? Well, if you believe the Bible, if you've been raised in church, if you've heard all the Sunday school stories that I heard while I was growing up, you know what? Our heroes are Jewish. David and Daniel and Moses and Enoch and the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, and all these people we talk about and look up to in the Bible, they were Jewish. Did you know that? We have a Jewish Bible. You read that from page to page. That's all about the history of the Jewish people. All those long lists of names, all that genealogy in the Bible. You know, when you start to read the Bible through every year and you flake out about the time you get to 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and you get that 9 or 10 chapters there, all it is names and names and names. And you scratch your head and you say, why is that important? That's the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His people. That's important that we know the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling the story of the coming Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. He's Jewish. The early church, those men, those women in the book of Acts, they were Jewish. They were made up of Jewish people. We have a Jewish Bible. We cling to Jewish promises. It's important to us. God's people ought to be for the Jew, because we're going to spend eternity together with them. Saved Jews, saved Gentiles. Under the Old Testament economy, the Gentiles were on the outside looking in. They were considered dogs. They were considered unclean. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, took Gentiles, made them part of the family of God. Let them come in. Look what the Bible says there in verse number 6 one more time. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a designation for Gentiles on the outside, Jews on the inside. That's how it was under the tabernacle. There was an outer court that the Gentiles could come into, but they couldn't come all the way in. But you know what? Because of Christ, we can come all the way in now. We're made fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Even the early Christian, the Jewish Christians, they couldn't understand that. And so Paul, it was given unto him to make this known, this mystery known, that the Jews and the Gentiles would be one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that mystery concerning the church. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Let's read some verses over there. Revelation chapter number 1. I know you know that's the last book in the Bible. And Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 12. Going to begin reading there in verse number 12. And this is John. He's seen a vision on the Isle of Patmos. And verse 12 said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." You know who that was? That's the Lord Jesus. That's who he's saying. Verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." That's the Lord Jesus. He was dead, but he's not dead anymore. Amen. "And have the keys of hell and death." Verse 19, he said, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." There's the mystery of the candlesticks. And the candlesticks are the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have a history preview. That's a preview. Now, we look back and it can be a review. But when the Lord Jesus Christ showed John that vision, he was showing him what was going to happen, what the church age was going to be like. And it started out in chapter number 2, the church at Ephesus, and that's the apostolic church. And it goes on down through the ages till you get to the end of chapter number 3, the church at Laodicea, and that's the apostate church. You know where we are today? We're not at the beginning. We're near the end. Do you know what the Lord, what His message was to these churches? If we just look quickly and get sort of a recurring theme, look at chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence they are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. There's a recurring theme here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Verse number 16, the Bible said, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly. Verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Chapter 3 and verse number 3, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. That's what he said. In chapter 3, verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door. He told the church, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. And when he got down to the very end, the church at Laodicea, the apostate church, he said, you know how close I am? I'm standing at the door. I believe he's standing at the door this morning. You look around at all the different things that's going on in the world and in the church and in the governments of the world, and you see the state of the church. When I started preaching, I wanted so bad to be in that Philadelphia church age, that time of revival, that time of a great sending out of missions and all that. But it didn't take me long in the ministry that I realized we were not in the Philadelphian church age. We're in the Laodicean church age. If you study about the Laodicean church, they said basically this: we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. The Lord was on the outside knocking to come into that church. That's where we are. We're in that Proverbs chapter number 30 generation, that generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their own filthiness. It is abundant and rampant throughout the world today. I've not done anything wrong. I'm a pretty good person. People don't need the Lord. They've got credit. They've got cars. They've got their little phones and iPads and knee pads or whatever pads there is. They've got everything they think they need in this world, but they don't have the Lord. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't need anything, Lord. But the Lord said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open unto me, I'll come in and sup with him and eat with me. The Lord is still saving souls on an individual basis. One here, one there. He's gathering them in. He's gathering them in, some more than other places, seems like. But you know what? We come down to the end of Revelation chapter number 3, and we go into chapter number 4, and you know what happens in chapter 4, verse 1? John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's the rapture of the church. Come up hither. He heard a trumpet, a voice as a trumpet, talking with him. Now, look in 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We'll show one more mystery in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. These last three all have to do with the church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But look in verse number 51, what the Bible says. He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll give you just a moment to find it. I still hear your pages turning. Verse number 51 is very familiar. Maybe you haven't even noticed lately that it has this word mystery in it, but it does. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What he is talking about there is the rapture of the church. The translation of God's people from this world to the next world. God's people going to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Verse 16 said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." There it is again. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know, if you really stop to think about that, that'll blow your mind. What we believe, and make not ashamed to say it, I believe according to the Word of God, according to what the Bible says, Christians, God's people will be here one moment, and in the next moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone from this world, raptured, translated, taken out, call it whatever you want to, but we'll be gone from this world to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you believe that this morning? That's what the Bible says. Oh, there's a lot of people say, "I wouldn't believe in that. That's crazy." But you remember I said at the beginning, if that first mystery is no good, then the rest do not matter. And that first one said that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. What's the last phrase there? Received up into glory. Say, "Preacher, how come you believe that?" Because the Lord Jesus went up. I believe I'll go up. You remember He went out there with His disciples to the Mount of Olives, and He was having last words with them there, I guess we might say, and the Bible says that He was received up into the clouds. And they were standing there gazing, looking up, and two men stood by in white apparel and said, "Why stand ye here gazing up in the heavens? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner." He's coming again. If the first one's no good, then the rest don't matter. But thank God the first one's good. The first one's good concerning the Lord Jesus. And all the other prophecies and all the other sayings in the Word of God, there's not one that has ever failed. The Lord Jesus said Himself, the Scripture cannot be broken. He told His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there may ye be also." Praise the Lord. He said He'd come and get us. He said He'd prepare a place for us. It's what the Bible says. He's coming again. That's the three mysteries that have to do with the church. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We should be actively telling others about the mysteries of God, the revelation of the mysteries of God. Why should we be telling it, preacher? Because, listen to me, the world is clueless as to what is going on. Did you know that? People say, "What should the president do?" He don't know what to do his own self. The Congress don't know what to do. The leaders of the world do not know what to do. They all go to bed at night scratching their head. "We'll try this, we'll try something else." But I'm telling you, they are clueless. They are groping in the darkness as to what they should do concerning the many, many problems in the world. But listen to me, you and I today, we know exactly what's going on. We're not in the dark. I'm not in the dark. That's why we can lay down on our beds at night and we don't have to be eat up with ulcers and worrying ourselves sick to death over the markets or the economy or the government or the next election or whatever the case might be. Hey, what's happening? Exactly what the Bible says is going to happen is what's happening. We're not in the dark. But the people in the world are in the dark. Concerning. It's a scary world to be living in. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's a scary thing to think about World War III, to think about nuclear war, to think about terrorists in America, to think about all the many things. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're not in the dark. If you know what the Bible says, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. We're not in the dark. We know what is going on. Now, there are about six other mysteries I'll try to look at tonight. They have more to deal with the future and things that are going on. But these are things we are to know. We are to preach. We're to tell. We're to manifest to the world that's lost. The revelation of the mysteries of God. I'd like for us today to have our heads bowed, our eyes closed.